So we'll get that fixed up. So I want to just ask a question this morning as we go into this sermon. Do we as a church carry out the Lord's command, and have I carried out the Lord's command? That's the question I want to pose this morning. And as we look at this story in 1 Samuel 15 of the fall of Saul, this is really what, it just got me asking this question, because this is the question that Saul should have been asking himself in this situation is, have I carried out the will of God? And as I think it over, and as you see the way this story goes, you realize how important it is and how serious of a question that this is, and one we should ask ourselves regularly. So let's go ahead and start here. I want to start in 1 Samuel 15. And before we read 1 through 3, I want to talk a minute about, just to give you a little background about Amalek. We actually talked about it. This was where we left off this morning in Bible class. But if you look in Exodus 17, and starting in verse 15, it says, or we'll start in verse 14, it says, Then the Lord said to Moses, write this in a book as a memorial and recite it to Joshua, that he may utterly blot out the memory of Amalek from under heaven. Moses built an altar and named it, the Lord is my banner. And he said, the Lord has sworn, the Lord will have war against Amalek from generation to generation. And what happened is, as the children of Israel were leaving Egypt and they crossed the sea, they're in the wilderness of Sinai there, through Shur and whatnot, Amalek comes and starts fighting against them. As you see in Numbers, it talks about Amalek, where there was the weaker people who were starting to fall behind, and Amalek's men were picking them off and starting to attack the weaker and the slower, and they were kind of taking them from behind. So then the Israelites had to go to war against them. But because Amalek did this, and if the background on it is the Amalek was a descendant of Esau, and so they should have had kindredship and welcomed the children of Israel, but instead they attacked them and slighted them. So if you look in Deuteronomy 25 and verse 17, it says, remember what Amalek did to you along the way when you came up out of Egypt, how he met you along the way and attacked among you all the stragglers at your rear when you were faint and weary, and he did not fear God. Therefore it shall come about when the Lord your God has given you the rest of the surrounding enemies, in the land which the Lord your God gives you as an inheritance to possess, you will blot out the memory of Amalek from under heaven. You must not forget. So here's God giving the command that, remembering his promise. I like this because in Exodus, God says, write this down, don't forget. And then in Deuteronomy, here Moses is writing it down in a book that he's going to give over to Joshua. So you see Moses carrying out the command of God. But what he said is, Amalek didn't fear God. And so as we go into this reading, we're going to see God really commanding a genocide, if you will, against Amalek. But I wanted you to understand, well, it's one of those questions that people will throw out about the Bible. I don't really want to talk about that. But it's just so you know, what was the background here? Well, this is the background. Is God said, I'm going to blot them out, that they're going to, from generation to generation, there's going to be war between my people and these people. And even when you get to the book of Esther, which is, you know, hundreds or, how many years in the future is this? I think it's almost 700 years or more into the future. You have Haman the Agagite. And what we'll see is Saul captures Agag, the king of Amalek. And what a lot of people suppose is that Haman was a descendant of Agag. And so even there, you see Haman trying to utterly destroy the Jews. And just like in the very beginning, God said from generation to generation, this is how it's going to be. So open your Bibles with me to 1 Samuel 15, and we'll start reading verses 1 through 3. Then Samuel said to Saul, the Lord has sent me to anoint you as king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore listen to the words of the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, I will punish Amalek for what they did to Israel, how he set himself against him on his way while he was coming up from Egypt. Now go and strike Amalek, utterly destroy all that he has and do not spare him, but put to death both man and woman, child and infant, ox and sheep, camel and donkey. So Samuel comes to Saul and says, here's what the Lord has to say to you, Saul. Here's a command. Here's a mission for you to go carry out. And he says, go and utterly destroy Amalek. Everything. All the people, all the animals, everything. They are as people to be under the ban, and they're to just be utterly destroyed. Just wipe them out. Don't save anything. Because of what they did. And so Saul then goes on his mission, and he starts carrying this stuff out. Let's go ahead and read now. Verses 4 through 9. It says, and Saul summoned the people and numbered them in Telaim, 200,000 foot soldiers and 10,000 men of Judah. Saul came to the city of Amalek and set an ambush in the valley. Saul said to the Kenites, go depart from down among the Amalekites so that I do not destroy you with them, for you showed kindness to all the sons of Israel when they came up from Egypt. So the Kenites departed from among the Amalekites. So Saul defeated the Amalekites from Havilah as you go from Shur, which is east of Egypt. He captured Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive, and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag, and the best of the sheep, the oxen, the fatlings, the lambs, and all that was good, and were not willing to destroy them utterly, but everything despised, worthless, that they utterly destroyed. So what we see happening here is, so Saul goes out and does it, and it lists all the things that Saul did. And I want us to think about this for a minute. God said utterly destroy them. They didn't utterly destroy them. But what did Saul do? If you think about what the logistics of this, because it's kind of thrown out there. But the first thing, he assembled an army of 210,000 men. He went, he called them. They came. Now here they are marching. What do you need to march an army of 210,000 men? Have you thought about that? I was thinking, well, if each one of them ate 1 pound of food a day, so that's three meals or however they divided their food, for 30 days they would need 6 million pounds of food. That's a large logistical feat for them to do. Each man would have to carry 30, if they were going to war for just 30 days, I don't know how long this took, but it was quite a extensive campaign, so we don't know, but we know that if it was 15 days, 2 weeks, then it would be 3 million pounds of food. You would need to organize all those men. You'd need to set them in armies. You'd need to assault in different ways, have commanders. You'd need to be able to return. So here's all these men and all these men. Saul got an army ready, and he went and marched against them. He mobilized to Amalek. He took all these 200,000 men and marched them down there. So I don't know how far it was. It shows it on the kind of the southern border of Palestine. Some people show it there. Some people show it a little further east, which would make more sense to me since it was east of Egypt. However, you know, let's just say 60 to 100 miles. You know, you march 210,000 men, 60 to 100 miles. How many times did you have to set up camp? How many times did you have to feed them? How many animals are there? Wagons. And so you have all these things going on. He gets down there. He sets up an ambush. He has a battle plan. And then he shows mercy on the Kenites. The Kenites were the descendants of Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, and because Jethro welcomed the children of Israel, he let them go. So he gave them a chance to clear out so that they weren't destroyed in the destruction. Then he goes in and he has a successful campaign against the Amalekites. He destroys them. He kills all the people that they know of except for the king. That's what we know. And he destroys all the detestable things, anything that's no good, anything that is lower tier, but then he takes some things that are not detestable, the best, the very best. He gets the best of the sheep, the best of the oxen, so these are clean animals, the fatlings and the lambs, so the younger, the fatted calves and that sort of thing. And what does he have planned for them? What we're going to find out is he got them. And he says, I have a plan to destroy them. I'm going to sacrifice them to God. Now, if you think about it on kind of the big picture from Saul's perspective, did he do what God wanted him to do? It's kind of an interesting thing. It's not a technical question. We know the answer because of the story. But if you look at all he did, he went, he was successful. All he did is kept a few of the choice cattle, which he said, which he decided, I'm going to have a sacrifice. I want to praise God with these things. I am just postponing their destruction, if you will. And so then you see that this is what happened. And I want to ask the question now again, as we live our lives and as we carry out God's command, do we do it this way? Is this how I obey the Lord? Do I work the logistics? You know, would I consider this in my life obedience to the Word of God? Because like, he almost did everything, didn't he? Didn't he almost complete? And from the outside, it would have looked like a successful war campaign. So he did that. He successfully did it. He joined himself with an army that were God's people, and he mobilized, and he had a battle plan, and he destroyed the Amalekites, those sinners, and destroyed the detestable things. He got rid of all the disgusting things, and he had this plan to honor God. Not the way he asked, not according to what he asked, but he had a plan to honor God. And maybe what he thought was, you know, this is really going to be a good way to sort of have a grand finale, if you will. We'll kill these things in this way. But the question is this what we would consider obedience to God? And because a lot of times it seems like we have these things sort of left over in our life, these things God has asked us to do, and maybe we get comfortable leaving them undone. And maybe we have a plan to do them. Maybe we're just saying, right now is not the right time for me to carry out this command that God has given me, or I'm not ready for it yet, or I have this other thing I'm working on, and whatever it is, are we like Saul? Are we disobedient because we leaving things undone? How is our mindset on that? And the question is, what have I left undone and why? So, this is sort of where I want to bring in the New Testament for a moment, the introduction, if you will. To open your Bibles with me, let's read 2 Corinthians 13:5. Paul is talking to the Corinthians and he says, I'm going to be coming to you a third time, and this time everything's going to be confirmed by two or three witnesses, and I'm not going to hold back. You're wondering if Christ is powerful in me. I'm going to show you how powerful Christ is when he works in me. And what he tells the Corinthians to do is test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves, or do you not recognize this about yourself, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail the test? So what does Saul say? He says, examine yourself. How do we do that? How do we test ourselves? How do we examine ourselves? How do we determine that we are in the faith or that we have failed the test? Isn't that only going to be through God's Word? Isn't that what Paul says he's going to do? I'm going to come and I'm going to show you how Christ works through me. I'm going to show you the Word of God. We're not going to tolerate this heresy that's going on. And so if you don't correct it, I will. And I'm not going to spare anyone. So that's one thing we need to do. We need to consider God's Word. We need to decide, am I carrying out God's Word completely? And why, if I have, left anything undone? Peter talks about a very similar thing in 2 Peter 3:14-15. He says, therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by Him in peace, spotless and blameless, and regard the patience of our Lord as salvation. What Peter is talking about is the return of the Lord. He says the Lord's going to return at a time nobody expects. We don't know when He's going to come back. But when He comes back, how is He going to find you? What condition will you be in when the Lord returns to carry out what He said He would carry out? And He says, are you going to be found spotless and blameless? Are you going to be found in compliance with God's Word? Are you going to be found carrying out the command of the Lord? Or are you going to be found unready with leftover things that you could have dealt with and you didn't? And so what he says is, regard the patience of the Lord as salvation. And this is in reference to, some say that God should have come already, or they feel like the Lord is dragging out His return, but Paul says, what Peter says is, no, the Lord is patient, not wanting anyone to miss out on salvation. So the Lord is patient, and so we're to regard the patience of Lord of the Lord as salvation. We're to regard it as time we have left to set right our lives. And we really don't know how much time that is. You know, some of us might be closer, but we still don't know if it's the next moment we're going to pass on, or if we have 30 or 50 or 60 years, or maybe in my kid's case, 90 years, you know? We don't know when we're going to be called home, when we're going to have to stand an account. And so, are we prepared? Are we spotless? Are we blameless? Or have we do we have things left undone? Are we like Saul? Do we have some things that we're planning on doing that we know that should already be done? And so let's go ahead and take a look at Samuel's reaction here. I like this about Samuel. Let's read it and then we'll talk about it. Verse 10. Then the word of the Lord came to Samuel saying, I regret that I have made Saul king, for he has turned back from following me and has not carried out my commands. And Samuel was distressed and cried out to the Lord all night. Samuel rose early in the morning to meet Saul, and it was told Samuel, saying, Saul has come to Carmel, and behold, he set up a monument for himself. Then he turned and proceeded down to Gilgal. Samuel came to Saul, and so Samuel went to Gilgal. But look in verse 11. Samuel heard about Saul's condition. God says, I regret I made Saul king. He has turned from obeying me. He has stopped carrying out my command. What was Samuel's reaction to that? It says, Samuel was distressed, and he cried out to the Lord all night. When Samuel understood that Saul was not following the Lord, it broke his heart. It crushed him, because he understood what it means to turn back from following the Lord. In Romans 6:23, it says, the wages of sin are death. That is as straightforward as that could be said. And when we consider what it is when we sin in our life and what the cost of those sins are, how do we react to our own sins, first of all? Do we react like Samuel did? Do we cry to the Lord all night? And here's sort of an interesting addition to that, is how many times have we done that over our own sins, but how many times for the sin of one of your brethren have you lied awake crying out to the Lord all night, knowing the cost of what he's doing, deciding not to follow the Lord? I just think that's something for us to think about. Samuel's reaction shows us that somebody knows the Word of God and understands who God is, how they should respond to their brother who's in sin. It should break their heart. It should crush them knowing what God has taught about those things. And understanding, what did God say? I have rejected Saul. I regret that I made him king. And that broke Samuel's heart for Saul. And so Samuel understood the weight and the cost of Saul's sin because he accepted God's word. And that's an important element of this, is he accepted God's word. He just took it at face value. And that's the problem Saul was having, is he didn't take God's word at face value. But Samuel here, he accepted it. God said, I regret this. And Samuel accepted that, and it broke his heart. He had a proper reaction for those kinds of things. So let's go ahead and look now at Saul's response to this. 1 Samuel 15, 13 and 20. It says, Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said to him, Blessed are you of the Lord. I have carried out the command of the Lord. But Samuel said, What then is the bleating of sheep in my ears and the lowing of oxen which I hear? Saul said, Oh, they have brought those from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the oxen to sacrifice to the Lord your God. But the rest we have utterly destroyed. Then Samuel said, Wait and let me tell you what the Lord said to me last night. And he said to him, Speak. Samuel said, It is not true, though you were little, though you were little in your own eyes, you were made the head of the tribes of Israel, and the Lord anointed you king over Israel. And the Lord sent you on a mission and said, Go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are exterminated. Why then do you not obey the voice of the Lord, but rush upon the spoil and did what was evil in the sight of the Lord? Then Saul said to Samuel, I did obey the voice of the Lord and went out on a mission, and on which the Lord sent me, and have brought back Agag, the king of the Amalekites, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took some of the spoil, sheep and oxen, and the choices of things devoted to destruction, to sacrifice to God, to the Lord your God at Gilgal. And so we see Saul's response twice. In his view, and I've heard people talk about this, and what they'll say is, well, Saul's making excuses. Saul's trying to justify himself and blame it on the people. I don't think that at all. My impression is just, if you take what Saul said at face value, is that he actually believed he was doing what the Lord said. He was very dismissive, because you can tell that by verse 20. But it starts out, he sees Samuel, and he's like, "Blessed are you of the Lord, I have carried out the Lord's command." Saul was not hiding or being shameful. What he was doing is he saw Samuel, and he thought Samuel would be proud of him. He's kind of doing the victory dance, you know? V for victory here. And Saul's response shows what he was thinking. He thought, oh, I'm doing it. I went to war, and that's what he says. I went on the mission. I brought back the king, which is sort of proof that that everyone else is destroyed, and this guy is my witness of it, if you will. So he has some sort of proof, whether that wasn't appropriate either, but that's why he did it. And then he says, I destroyed all the animals, and the people, they kept some of the choicest things to offer at Gilgal. See, we're going to destroy them. They're going to die, but just not down here in Amalek. We're going to do it at Gilgal. And if you think about that, even that is somewhat, you can reason that away to some extent. If you think about it, now you're an army guy, and you're carrying rations on your back. Well, the first day your bread's going to be fresh. What about the 30th day? Your bread might be a little crunchy and hard. Maybe you're running out and you've had to start eating a little bit less than you were in the beginning. And maybe you haven't had good food for a while. And now here you are, you're waging war, and this isn't their very first war. Typically, they were destroying the Philistines, and they were taking the spoil. And so they would go out with a little food, but then they would be able to eat the things that they were killing along the way as well. And now here they are. They're utterly destroying. They're hungry. They don't have very good food, and they're just killing animals and leaving them on the ground. Does that make any sense to you? When I'm hungry, I got to carry my food, and here's a perfectly good ox. In fact, a very delicious-looking ox. And I'm going to just kill him and leave him here on the ground and go back with empty-handed? No, I'll just bring that. Look, we're going to destroy all the bad ones, all the ugly ones, all the speckled ones, but these real good-looking, sleek ones, maybe they were the ones that Agag had saved over for his idols. And maybe they were just top-notch, quality animals. And they were grain-fed, you know, corn-fed beef, whatever you want to, whatever the best there is, Kobe beef. And they just said, okay, we're not going to waste this. We're going to sacrifice it to God. And when we get back to Gilgal, we're going to eat this stuff and we're going to have a feast. It's not unreasonable. You can kind of get into their mindset and maybe think of reasons why they would be willing to bend. Maybe let's use a softer term. Let's not say violate God's word. Let's just say bend God's word. You know, just flex it a little. We're going to do it. It's just not quite on the same. He never said when to kill him. He just said that they should kill him. So you start justifying, you start reasoning with yourself, saying all the reasons why I'm going to allow these things to slip. I'm going to let it go. I got a plan to do it. See, that I think sometimes we think that way. I know sometimes I think that way. You know I've made a lot of excuses in my life, and I make a lot of excuses for why I do the things I do and why I leave certain things undone. And they did too. But look at what Saul's response is the second time. And this shows something about him. And this sort of gives the argument, liberty versus legalism. So what Samuel says in 17, or in 16, let me tell you what the Lord said to me last night. Now that's important. This is, thus saith the Lord. That's what Samuel's talking about here. Thus saith the Lord. He said, this is what God told me last night. This is my message for you. And Saul says, speak. So Saul gets it. He acknowledges that. And what does Samuel say? He says that the Lord raised you up. He made you head of the tribes, though you're small in your own eyes. He sent you on a mission to go utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them, to exterminate them. Why then, and this is the words, Lord's, why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord and rushed upon the spoil did that was what was evil in the sight of the Lord? What was Saul's response to that? What did God say he did? God said, you did not obey my command. What was Saul's response to that? Verse 20, I did obey the voice of the Lord. He Samuel said, I'm going to tell you what God said. This is a thus saith the Lord. And what did Saul turn that into? That's your opinion, Samuel. That's your opinion. I did obey the voice of the Lord. I did exactly what he told me to do, except for we kept a few of these oxen for later. We're going to kill them. So what you see is this very... Wasn't Samuel just being a legalist? Wasn't he just saying, well, he was just being technical. Oh, we're not supposed to be technical people, are we? No, that's the point. Is Samuel was relating what God said. And that was important. And Saul didn't see it as important. He thought, well, he dismissed it is what he did. And that's sometimes what people will do. That's sometimes what we'll do. We might hear the truth. And then we'll say, well, that's your opinion. That's just a technical thing. And we might be dismissive of that. What is it that God expected of Saul? And what was God's words to Saul? He said, you were disobedient. And Saul, God knew Saul's heart. What was Saul really doing? And this is an important point to this. Those who dismiss God's word have rushed upon the spoil to claim what is devoted to destruction. The point I'm making is what you see when people are saying we have liberty, we can make our own decisions here, we're going to dismiss what the Lord says. God says that's rushing upon the spoil. That is going for what I've said you are not to have. You are not to take liberty with God's word. What we are to do is to be obedient to God's word, to honor it, to take it literally for what it says. And so what God said Saul was doing is he was rushing upon the spoil. He was acting arrogantly and selfishly. He was doing what he wanted to do. His will was done. And he was dismissing God's will. And we need to be careful about that with ourselves is as we consider how do we respond to sin in our lives, in others' lives. Do we, when we realize that we're not obeying God's word, react like Samuel did? Cry out to the Lord. Go get up early in the morning. Go to correct the error that was made. That's what Samuel did. He went to go rebuke Saul to correct that error as soon as he could. Do we do that for ourselves when we find out we're wrong? Do we rush to correct the error? Do we cry out to God? Do we admit our faults? Or do we act like Saul? Are we dismissive? Do we put it off? Do we rush upon the spoil? Do we say, I've done good enough? I'm almost there. I just need some time and then it will be done. Isn't that sort of how Saul responded? He was very dismissive about it. Look in Matthew 7:21 with me. Jesus says something that's very similar to this concept we're talking about here. He's talking about the judgment. And what Matthew 7:21 here. It says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? Isn't that what Saul was doing? Didn't he say, I completed the mission? I went and did what the Lord said. I didn't disobey the word of the Lord. But what's Jesus saying? Many are going to come to me in that condition. But only those who are obedient, who obey the word of the Lord, are going to enter. Verse 23, and I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. You who tolerate, who understand and know God's word and do not carry it out in your life. You who are willingly ignorant or dismissive of God's word. That's a pretty major statement Jesus made, and it's something we need to consider seriously. What do I leave undone in my life? When I watch my brother, what am I willing to tolerate, you know, and what am I willing to dismiss, even though I know what God's word says? And so now let's go ahead and take a look at Samuel's rebuke. And I want to sort of develop a context in this, starting in verse 18. So we can understand what God had asked Saul to do. It says in verse 18, the Lord sent you on a mission and said, go utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites. And it's interesting to me to think about this. Saul was sent on a mission to destroy sinners, to clear that up. And that was his mission. And yet, as he went on that mission, we can look in Deuteronomy 25:17. We read that. It says that Amalek didn't fear God. So he was a sinner and he didn't fear God. And then what's it say? Saul was sent to exterminate the sinners, but in his rebellion became part of them. So Saul went and did exactly what he was supposed to correct. And I think that's important as we consider this, because let's go ahead and read what this verse 22, Samuel's response. He says, "Has the Lord as much delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of divination, and insubordination is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he also has rejected you from being king." Saul didn't, he went to go do the will of the Lord, and he thought he was doing a good thing by sacrificing to God, by saving some of these things out, kind of adjusting what God had told him to do, by neglecting it, in order that he may sacrifice later. And God said, the sacrifice doesn't mean as much to me as the obedience. You need to be obedient to what I said. And listen to how Samuel describes this. Rebellion is as a sin of divination. Rebellion is just not listening, going against what God said. And Samuel says, there's no difference between that and practicing witchcraft, conjuring up demons and sorcery and all these sorts of things, seeking the opposite of God. And Saul says, that's no different than witchcraft. And then what's the next thing he says? And insubordination is as iniquity, sin and idolatry. And so here again, you say, I don't have idols. I would never worship an idol. I would never do witchcraft. But I'm just going to dismiss this one little thing. I don't understand it, or maybe I do understand it, and I just don't want to do it. Whatever it is, you start dismissing the word of God. I see what it says, and I'm not doing it. God says, you might as well go set up an idol if you're going to be doing that. Because it's the same thing. There's no difference there. I don't distinguish between the two. And so Saul was sent to go exterminate the sinners, and he didn't. And so what I want to see is that, why didn't Saul obey the command of God? And this really gets down to the root of the issue, the challenge of the root of the issue here. In John 14:23, Jesus answered and said to him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and he will come to him and make our abode with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me." And so Jesus gives a real simple answer to Saul's situation. Jesus says, if you had loved me, you would have kept my word. If you didn't love me, it's because you didn't keep my word, and my word is the Father's. And so if Saul didn't keep the Father's word, why was that? He didn't love the Father. He didn't love him properly, and he rushed upon the spoil. And so what we see the problem then is, as if we are found to be in rebellion or disobedience or not obeying God's word, what we're doing is we're not loving the Father the way we should. And so I want to end with a few statements here, with a few commands that we have. And I want us, and really I want, typically you're supposed to end with an exclamation point. I want to end with a question mark on purpose. Is, I want to talk about a few things in the Bible that are commands. And they're clear commands from Jesus. And the question I want to ask is, have I left this undone? Do I even know what it takes to do this? Am I equipped to do this? Or am I happy to leave this undone in my life and continue on as I've been doing? And so in John 13:14-17, Jesus gives us an example to wash one another's feet, to humble ourselves and serve one another. Jesus says, if I've done this, then you ought to do it to one another. Do you know what that means? Do you know what that looks like in your life? And do you leave that undone, or do you do this? In John 13, 33 through 35, it says, I'm going to just turn there so I can read these and not just say what it says. 33 through 35, it says, "Little children, I am with you a little while longer. Yet you will seek me, and as I said to the Jews, now as I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." That's a challenging question. Are you identified? Are we identified as the Lord's church? Because when the world looks at, it says all men, when all men look at us, they can tell we love each other in a way that other people don't. Is that how people identify who we are? Do we love one another as Christ loves us? John 15, 12 and 17. And this is a similar thing. It says, "This is my commandment to you." So this is clearer as day. It says, "This is my commandment. This is what I'm telling you to do. That you love one another just as I have loved you." Do we do that? Do we love one another as Christ has loved us? Verse 17 says a similar thing. Look in Matthew 25:40. And this is, actually appreciated the, I think of the, it was a song maybe right after the Lord's Supper. Find watching and waiting, or will he find you ready? That song we were singing. It sounded like a lot like Matthew 25, and I appreciated that. It just struck me. But look at Matthew 25, verse 40. "The king will answer and say to them, 'Truly I say to you.'" And so he says, separates the sheep and the goats. The goats are the guys who didn't obey the word of the Lord, and the sheep are the ones who did. And he says, "I was hungry and you fed me, I was thirsty and you came to me, sick and you visited me, imprisoned and you came to me." So he's just talking about the basic things of life, simple ways we serve one another. And in verse 40, the people answer, they say, "When did we see you sick or in prison and come to you?" The king will answer and say to them, "Truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me." Now here's a command. Do we serve each other in small ways as well as in more significant ways? Jesus says these small ways are significant to me. I don't distinguish between you serving your brother and you serving me. And then in John 17:11 and 20 through 21, Jesus is asking God that as a church that we would be sanctified in the truth, and that we would be one as Jesus and God are one. And that's a pretty significant request of us as well. Are we unified? Are we in agreement? Do we sanctify ourselves in the truth and search for the truth in all things? And I just want to end on this note and just leave you with the question. Go out this week and as we live our lives, test yourselves. Examine yourselves. Evaluate yourself. Ask yourself, will I be found spotless and blameless? Or do I have work left undone? Do I have questions about the Lord's commands that I don't know how to answer? Maybe you're not equipped. Maybe you're just not willing. But whatever it is, it's time to make a change. Let's not be found like Saul, where we say, "I'm doing the will of the Lord," and the Lord says, "No, you're not. You're being rebellious. You're no different than an idolater." And so we need to ask ourselves that question. And if there's anyone here and you're asking yourself the question now, have I left something undone? And you know in your heart that you have something you need to make right before God. Or if you haven't taken the first step in obedience and become a disciple, a Christian in baptism, you can come forward now as we stand and sing the song of invitation.